We're in John chapter 2. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. Might seem strange that after spending so many weeks in John chapter 1 that we're doing a whole chapter in 1 week. Well, part of the reason for that is in July, I was doing my summer series on water, kind of the theme of water, and we use the passage that Don read earlier about Jesus turning the water into wine. We looked at that in depth, and it was Jesus' first miracle. He used something very ordinary like water, which is really the most common molecule on the planet, and they figure throughout the universe. He used that to make wine. Something that was used for celebration at a wedding. What an incredible thing to do. They had already had a bunch of wine. We don't know how many people were there at the wedding. We assume it was a lot. Cana was not a large town, and people probably knew each other, so probably the whole town showed up for a wedding. And they celebrated. We see that these 6 stone jars held 20 to 30 gallons. So we're talking 120 to 180 gallons of wine for the second round. So a lot of wine, a lot of celebration. God celebrates marriages and people coming together. One of the most important things that we see in that first miracle, and this miracle where Jesus does something outside of the normal bounds of what the physical realm is it says that this was the first of his signs that he did where he manifested his glory. So by doing this miracle, this sign, the glory of Jesus was seen, and then it says his disciples believed in him. They understood who he was a little bit, and they believed in him. So we move from there. There's just kind of a little bit of movement. They go to Capernaum, and then they go to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick up on the story here in chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Just a note here, the Bible always talks about you go up to Jerusalem and down from Jerusalem. Part of it is a little bit elevated. But even more than that, it is the priority of Jerusalem. It represents God's holy city, the place where God has blessed, has put his favor there. So you always go up to Jerusalem. Then in the temple, and the temple had been rebuilt, or it was in the process of being rebuilt. It still had a couple more decades of work left on it to do. But it had the work had started around 20 BC, so about 46 years had gone into rebuilding this temple. And so he goes into the temple, and he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That's from Psalm 69. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name To believe in his name is another way of saying they believed in his claims. They believed in all of who he was. So they believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. We see the zeal of Jesus, and his disciples remembered, "Zeal for your house will consume me." What it was written about the Messiah, the Son of God. And so Jesus' zeal teaches us some things. The first thing it teaches us is that we should be people who are oriented towards holy worship. Jesus was. We see this then as he comes in and he sees all the money changers, sees the oxen, the sheep, the pigeons. They're in the outer court of the temple. And you move into an inner court and then into the temple, and then you have from the manger temple area, the holy area, and then the Holy of Holies. And Holy of Holies was only for the chief priest. This outer court of the temple was for Gentiles, for those who were called God-fearers. They were converts, or perhaps seeking to be converts to Judaism. They could only go as far as this outer court. But here were all these money changers and the animals that were for sacrifice. And Jesus saw that, and for him, it was a distortion of what worship was meant to be. It was an access for all people to God. They couldn't get in, these Gentiles, to worship God, because the area where they could be was covered. And this made Jesus angry. Now, his anger was a righteous anger, and as I said with the kids, you know, I wrestled with that whole thing about Jesus being angry and turning over the tables and making a whip and driving people out and thinking in my adolescence that, well, Jesus sinned. He had an anger that was righteous. This indignation was pure. There's times when we can have that righteous indignation, but mingled in with it is a little bit, or maybe even a lot, of impurity. And so we have to be very, very careful when we get angry, even over the right things. And there are things that we should get angry over, aren't there? Injustices that are done all the time. We should be angry about those things, but not to a point where we sin. But Jesus did not sin in this. But his anger was justified because all people did not have access. Now, we look at this and we say, we receive a benefit from this because we're Gentiles. We also want to have a heart for saying that worship is for all people, all who enter in. So when people come in, if we have visitors, there's no signing in and then being brought into a room and having to answer a bunch of questions. So, do you believe this, 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 and this? We don't do that. All are welcome to come and worship God and to hear God's word and to have their faith refined, just like we come to have our faith refined, and to be encouraged and strengthened. So all people are welcome. You know, we think about this church, and one of the things that struck me when I first came here is that you have some people who wear suits and others that came in T-shirts that had all kinds of logos on them, and it didn't make a difference. And, you know, we have people of color, and it doesn't make a difference. We celebrate that. We want that diversity because all are created in the image of God. And so there is nothing. There's no gatekeeping. We don't have the ushers back there going, no, you don't belong here. They're welcome. Glad to have you here today. So we provide access for all people. And then Jesus, through this, causes us to think about how we do worship. See, the heart of worship Jesus was going to teach wasn't the sacrifices they brought in. In fact, remember, we already hit this in chapter 1, that John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. There was going to be no more reason for sacrifices. That was going to be torn down. And then, when Jesus died, we read in the Gospels that the curtain in the temple that was in the Holy of Holies was torn in two, which meant we all have access into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. And so he teaches us something about the practice of worship or the forms that we use. We don't relate to animal sacrifice at all. And I'm glad, and you're probably glad too, we don't have to deal with that. Jesus was the final sacrifice. But we do have forms of worship, different things, and different traditions have slightly different forms. There's high church, there's low church, you know, and within churches like ours, you know, other Presbyterian churches or other mainline churches, there's traditional worship, and maybe some have embraced a little bit more of a contemporary feel. We talk about ours being kind of a blend, a little bit of both coming together. But throughout America for the past 30 years, there has been what some people call the worship wars. And these wars have really impacted some churches in negative ways. And as far as I know, it didn't hit Parkway in any major way. But the previous church I was at, and others, as I talked to pastors who are friends, had to go through these things where you had some people who said, "We don't want this traditional worship, we want contemporary." And sometimes they split up and had two different services. One was traditional, one was contemporary. And then what would happen sometimes, it was just a few people on each side, comments would be made like, "Ours is the true worship. You know, how can you sing those dead hymns? You know, how can you sing those fluffy worship songs where you're just singing the same thing over and over and over and over again?" And they were saying stuff like that to each other. And it saddens the heart to hear stuff like that. So which form is right? Or if we even branch off and there's even more extreme things where you can go into some churches and it's like a rock concert. And you can go to some churches where there's maybe no singing and everything is quiet. It's very reflective. Which is right? There is no right or wrong when it comes to the form, unless it does do some really weird things, like having graven images and so on. It's the heart, isn't it? And one of the evidences of our faith maturing is our ability to go into a different worship service, even though it might not be our thing, it might be, you know, the style of music or whatever, but for us to still worship God, that our focus is on God and not self. There is self-interest in worship because we're seeking our greatest good, our joy, and we're here because we believe that God is our greatest good. He's our treasure. And the way that we find peace and hope and joy is by losing ourselves in God. It's coming and recognizing that God is holy. God is good. God loves us. And the form is secondary to worship. We choose churches often because of the form, and that's okay. I'm not pushing that aside. But it's the heart. And so Jesus is teaching us that here. And then Jesus, as he drives away the people and he tells those who are selling the pigeon, he says, do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And the other Gospels record an incident of him cleansing the temple right before he is going to be crucified. And there he says, you know, it's written that my Father's house will be a house of prayer. And so he puts it in the positive way. It's a place to worship God. It's a place to seek the Father. And so that's what we come to do, is to seek the Father. Again, just a few weeks ago in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God. Now here it is, it's the strange thing, the only God, referring to Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So no one has ever seen the Father, but God, Jesus, who is the Word, who is made manifest among us, who is God, he has made him known. So we want to know the Father, we look at Jesus. We come through Jesus. And Jesus is elevating this by saying, my Father's house, it's not a house of trade, it's a house of prayer, place of worship. The Father is important. So we seek the Father in holy worship. We see Jesus' zeal in his sacrificial service, and he teaches us something about sacrificial service. When it says that zeal for your house will consume me, there's something sacrificial in him being consumed, and he goes on to explain a little bit about that. See, the Jews wanted signs. Show us, prove to us who you are. And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple. He's talking about his body. So the crucifixion, Jesus is telling them in advance, this is what's going to happen. My body is going to be destroyed. I'm going to be crucified. So he gave his life for us. Jesus had sacrificial service. And he calls us to take up our cross and to walk with him daily. And what that means is that through our faith, for the believing that Jesus is our treasure, that there is nothing greater than knowing God, and we do that through Jesus, that we serve him, love him, wherever he calls us, and at times that will be sacrifice. Sometimes that sacrifice is doing things outside of our comfort zone. I don't know why I was thinking about this morning, but when I was kind of getting some things ready, I was remembering the first time that I had any leadership in a huge worship service. And it was my home church, huge church, several thousand members. And I was in seminary. And typically, it was just the pastors who were up front, no lay people. And one of the pastors, who had been my youth pastor years before, asked me to read scripture. And it was a short passage, you know, so that helps. I don't know if he was just not showing a whole lot of confidence in me or whatever, but I prepared for that. But I was nervous about that. Nervous about being up in front of a whole lot of people. Nervous about mispronouncing words. Nervous about maybe embarrassing my mom who was out there. nervous. And there was a little bit of a sacrifice. It's a small thing in going to serve my Lord. But then we think about missionaries and as they're sacrificing themselves now, And they're out in a world right now that is very hostile to them. You'll notice in your prayer concerns, I got an email this week. We have an EPC pastor, church planter, in Turkey. He and his wife were arrested this last week. She was released that day. He has not been released. And his name is Andrew Brunson. Not allowed a lawyer or to go to the American consulate. They said that he was doing activities that constitute a national security risk. Just throw him in prison. No rights. Probably because he was sharing the gospel. And so there is a great risk. There is a sacrifice in walking the way of the cross. So there's everything in between my little anxiety about reading scripture all the way up to someone who could end up giving his life or serving his life in prison for the sake of the gospel. But the good news in this is that as we seek to serve our Lord and the sacrifice comes, we're not left to ourselves. Jesus, when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, he said, I will raise it up, not God will come and raise me up, because Jesus is God. He could do that. He had the power given to him to raise himself up. And he gives us resurrection power. Apostle Paul talks about that. We have this power available to us through the Holy Spirit. It is the power of life over death. It is the power of God to accomplish God's purposes, to give us confidence and strength and wisdom. And so we want to be open to God's resurrection power that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and then they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. They believed the scripture. Scriptures were fulfilled when Jesus died and rose again. And they believed that. We come as people who believe in Scripture, the Word of God. And as we continue to study and to share it with others, there is encouragement and strength, but Scripture itself is being upheld. And so we want to be people of the Word like Jesus. Part of his sacrificial service was seen in honoring the Word of God, because it was all about him, the Word of God. Jesus' zeal tells us something about authentic faith. When he was in Jerusalem, verse 23, at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Now, there's an appropriateness to that, and Jesus did do signs to demonstrate his glory, who he was, so that people would trust in him. And the word believed here is the word, and I've shared this before, it can be translated as believed, but it carries with it the idea of to have faith in or to trust. And in other places in Scripture, depending upon how it's used in that sentence, it will be translated as they trusted or they had faith. And so they, we could just as easily say, many trusted in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. We get to look at Scripture and to see the signs of Jesus, and especially the resurrection, and to believe and to see the response of the apostles to his death and his resurrection, how they sacrificed their lives because they saw the risen Lord. It wasn't a hoax. It wasn't something that was maybe mass hysteria. They saw the risen Lord. And the evidence of that is that they're willing to do anything to serve Jesus. If it was a hoax, they wouldn't sacrifice their lives for that because they weren't getting wealthy off of it. So these signs are there, including his resurrection. But it says, Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. That same word that was used just a few words before, believed. He did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And what that tells us is that signs are important, but they're not the whole thing. A true, mature faith in Jesus rests in the relationship with him. And believing him for who he is, and not just the things that he did, the signs that he did, but believing that he is the Son of God. All things were made through him. And so as we have that relationship with Jesus and we trust in him and delight in him, love him, our faith becomes more authentic. It still rests in the evidences that are there, but the evidence also becomes what he's doing in our lives. So Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. In this is a challenge for us. It is something that should make us look at our faith and say, you know, Lord, I want authentic faith. I don't want my faith just to rest in something that's not right in you. What do I do? Jesus discerns our faith. He does that. Knows our hearts. There's no fooling him. We might be able to fool other people if we're, and even ourselves, but we don't fool Jesus. So this is what draws us in to prayers of confession. You know, when we talk about forms of worship, there are some churches that don't do prayers of confession. I appreciate prayers of confession because it reminds me of God's incredible grace. I am brought before the throne of grace again and again. But we need prayers of confession because we also cannot even discern how genuine our faith is by ourselves. We need God to do that. And so we pray, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us the places where we're deficient, where we need to work on. And so the Spirit does that. And sometimes it just takes years and years and years. I think we've all had that experience where we go, something that I believe now is sinful, years ago I thought was okay, or just kind of in the gray area. That's the Holy Spirit working upon our hearts, making us more like Jesus. And so Jesus discerns our faith. But here's where we find hope. It says that Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Not only did he know what was in man because he was God, but because he was God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He knew everything that was in human nature because he took on human nature. The assurance of salvation I read for the prayer of confession. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus knows our condition, and he is able to help us when we are tempted. He is able to give us strength. He is able to give us clarity when we are submitting ourselves to him. And that is the good news. And this is what arises out of the zeal that Jesus has for our authentic faith. And he calls us to have the zeal for faith as well. So we have gathered here as people who want to have holy worship, who want to have a service of God that is full and complete, which means it'll be sacrificial. And we're people who want to have a deep, authentic faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are our treasure. You are our greatest good. You are God. And we ask for you to continue to work in our hearts, giving us deeper insight about our faith and our service and our worship. So, Lord, help us. Fill us with your Spirit. Through Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.